Well, it's a great pleasure to be here. Thank you for letting me come. May we read a verse or two from John chapter 14. John 14, reading from verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Then in the book of Acts and chapter 1, reading from verse 9, and when he has spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them, in white apparel, who also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come, in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. May God bless the reading of his word. I suppose the days in which we live are probably the most remarkable in human history. And that is not an exaggeration, but a plain statement of fact. It doesn't matter which direction one turns, things are happening today that are quite unprecedented in history. We're reaching out to the heights above and to the depths beneath, exploring the mysteries of outer space, and at the same time, seeking to extract from the Earth's floor the mineral wealth that is there. Today, frankly, nothing seems impossible to mankind. Pick up a telephone. Normally you can hear the voice of the one who speaks just as clearly as though he stood in the next room. But very shortly, in fact today we're going to do it in our country, you'll be able to attach a video screen to your telephone. So that when you pick up the receiver, it will be not only to hear, but to see the one who's talking to you. That might be a bit embarrassing at times, of course. The things I've seen quite incredible half a century ago are today a realized fact. If you had talked to a doctor 60 or 70 years ago, he would have told you that a baby comes into the world with certain characteristics, and that nothing whatsoever will change those characteristics. They're part and parcel of a child, he would say, until his dying day. But no one talks like that today. There are operations like lobotomy and bucotomy, as a result of which the whole personality seems to be completely changed. The impossible has become a realized fact. At the commencement of this century, people were still laughing at the dream of the alchemist of converting lead into gold. How perfectly absurd, they said. You cannot possibly transmute one element into another. But no one talks like that today. But every day we are converting one element into another. Men have produced artificially elements that previously were completely unknown. Once again, the impossible has become a realized fact. We're told today that practically everything is known about human genetics. We know that every cell in the human body is a small chemical laboratory, each with its own tools and its own code of instructions. And we know the code, we know the acids that make up the code. There are only four of them, and one is used for punctuation. So that we can read the code, and consequently give instructions to the cell, and correct thereby genetic defects, or introduce new genetic features. What lies before mankind seems almost amazing. Almost anything seems available or possible to man today. And we're living in the most remarkable days in human history. And the young people particularly are extremely fortunate in having their lot cast in days like the present. But for a second reason too. The days in which we live are quite incomparable. Go where you will to this world, and you'll discover a sense of insecurity and instability. It doesn't matter very much to which country you turn, you'll find the same conditions and the same attitude. Nothing, frankly, seems certain. Certainly nothing is secure. And on every side, people are saying, what is going to happen? If you go to the USA today, you'll find, despite what the statesmen are saying, certainly the start of a great recession. And people are scarce of what the future holds. In other countries, like those of the Middle East, no one dare forecast what is going to happen during the next 12 months. Anything might occur. But certainly people are afraid of what the future holds. Nothing is certain. Nothing is stable. There is, of course, ample justification for the fears which do exist. In the soft powers of the world today, there is enough nuclear capacity to destroy this planet 50,000 times over. Some of the intercontinental ballistic missiles held have a range of 6,500 miles. Some of the hydrogen bombs are 2,500 times as powerful as the atomic bombs dropped upon Japan during the war. Many points of view, there's full justification for the fear which is spreading so rapidly over this planet today. And never, and I'm not exaggerating again, but never in the whole course of human history has been so prevalent that spirit of uncertainty and a sense of insecurity. But for a third reason, likewise, the days in which we live are quite unprecedented. Go where you will, and paradoxically, you'll find another spirit spreading also. Go to Syria, and if you do, you'll undoubtedly go to Damascus, and just as unquestionably, you'll visit the great mosque there. It's the only one, I think, that has three minarets. The guide will point to two of them and say, that is the minaret of Muhammad. That's the minaret of Mother Isa, or Jesus Christ. If you ask him why they're so named, he will say, well, don't you know? Muhammad and Jesus are two of the greatest prophets of God. And both of them are coming back to this world. And Muhammad's feet will stand on that minaret, and Jesus' feet upon that one. He'll go on to talk about a cord to be stretched across the valley, the soldiers of the base training that cord. There is the tradition. Baseless, you may say, but may I say quite frankly, is an expectation which is spreading through the host of Islam at the present day. The belief that someone is coming, and coming soon. Well, cross over the border and go into that tiny country of Israel. Visit some of the religious kibbutzim. Find a man who speaks English. Perhaps I ought to say Australian. I think you'd find greater difficulty there. Ask him how the future holds. In 9 cases out of 10, you'll start discussing the possibilities of war. The threat not merely from the Arabs, but from a great superpower. Once he's forgotten that, he may well say, well, you know, our sacred writings tell us that the mighty ruler is coming. And if he comes, he'll raise Israel to the head of the world. He may add with a smile, as more than one has done to me, of course you wouldn't understand. But this is what our sacred writings tell us. And we believe that one is coming soon. And spreading through that very small pious minority in Israel, and in other parts of the world, There is that belief that someone is coming, and coming soon. Now, talk to many a thinking Christian man or Christian woman. Ask them what the future holds. And you'll probably get as many replies as the people to whom you speak. And eventually, one of them will probably say, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back and coming soon. And spreading across this planet, in country after country, one finds the expression of that belief that Jesus Christ is coming back and coming soon." I'm not saying that the belief in any one of those three cases is justified. But isn't it remarkable that in those three great religions, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, there is increasing that belief that someone is coming and coming soon. But having said that, may I add this? It does seem to me that the Christian expression of belief is abundantly justified, that Jesus Christ is coming and is coming soon. You'll probably say, "Well, that's a glib statement, but why should one accept it?" Well, there is a very good reason for so doing. The Master himself said, "If I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself." He went. Just as really as he went, so will he come. "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" asked those angelic visitors. "This same Jesus, the one whom you saw ascend, will so come in like manner as you saw him go." He went, of course, quite literally, in a physical body, and visibly to his own disciples. In a similar fashion will he return, quite literally, in a physical body, and visibly to his own disciples. As he went, so will he return. Repeatedly in the New Testament, one finds those clear and explicit statements. The one who died, who rose again, who ascended to God, is actually returning, and that when he does, everyone who is his will be caught up to meet him in the air. Could you have anything plainer than the words of the Apostle Paul to those Thessalonian Christians? "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Over and over again, there come clear and decisive statements of that character. And if one accepts the statements of the New Testament, there can be no possible doubt that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that when he comes, everybody who is his will be caught up to meet him in the air. I have a lot of friends who say, "Well, that's perfectly true. Christ is coming. Quite clearly he's coming also for his loved ones. But he will only take away those who are watching and waiting for him." The curious way in which they look at me makes me feel they have some doubt as to whether I'll be among that number. But what absolute nonsense, isn't it? Does it depend upon my vigilance, upon my watchfulness? Were you saved on the basis of your morality or your good life? Of course you are not. You are saved by the grace of God, revealed in Christ at Calvary. Have you kept yourself by your own ability? Of course you have not. You've been kept by the power of God. You think you're going to heaven one day just because for a fleeting moment you're watching and waiting for Christ? Of course you are not. You're going because you belong to him. And every one of his kids will be caught up to meet him in the air. It does not depend upon you. It depends upon him. The Apostle Paul put it so plainly in 1 Thessalonians 5, whether we watch or sleep, whether we are vigilant or not, we'll live together with him. I repeat, it does not depend upon me. It depends upon Christ. And I'm so glad about that. If it depended upon me, I'd have a lot of doubt as to whether I'd be ready when he came. I have other friends there who say, well, doesn't the Bible talk about a period of trouble and trial? A period so terrible that Christ referred to it as the Great Tribulation. Won't some Christians pass through that dark hour? I don't know why they want to. It doesn't seem to me that that's a blessed hope. The blessed hope of the Great Tribulation doesn't sound terribly congruous, does it? My old friend Dr. Herbert Lockyer used to say, that's not a blessed hope, that's a blessed nuisance. And I don't think it's very far out. But pause for a second. Don't you recall what the Apostle Paul said? Again in that same chapter in Thessalonians, he said the day of the Lord, which is almost synonymous with that period of the Great Tribulation, will overtake some people like a thief. They're the people, he said, who are talking about peace and safety, when quite clearly there's no sign of either. They belong to the darkness and to the night. Then the apostle turned to the Christian. He said, but that day will not overtake you as a thief. You don't belong to the darkness. You belong to the day. It won't overtake you. Unless there should be any doubt whatsoever, God has not appointed you to the wrath, the Great Tribulation, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm terribly sorry if that disappoints anybody. No doubt you may have my share too, friend for nothing. The Great Tribulation, the period of trial that is yet to come, has nothing whatsoever to do with you or me. It falls within a time or a period when God is counting time. He doesn't count time in heaven, nor does he count time in relation to a heavenly people. When you find a time reckoning in the Bible, you could say quite simply, without quite patiently, has nothing whatsoever to do with me. 42 months, 1260 days, time, times, and half a time, that has nothing at all to do with me. It relates to earth and to an earthly people. You see, the mode of reckoning that the Bible uses is quite obviously connected with this planet. If you lived on another planet, your day might be 10 times as long, or your year 40 times as long. That mode of reckoning relates to earth. When God is talking about earth, and his dealings with earth is always in relation primarily to his earthly people, Israel. He doesn't count time in relation to a heavenly people. And your citizenship is not earthly, but heavenly. Despite the fact that you're Australians, you have a different citizenship too. So the Great Tribulation has nothing whatsoever to do with you. But I said also, not only I believe the Lord was coming, but I believe he is coming soon. And you may have thought, well, that too is a fairly glib statement. Why should one accept that? Well, if you read the Bible, you'll come to one simple conclusion. I forgot what time we finished. Is it 5 o'clock? 3:30. Thank you very much. If you read the Bible, you'll come to one simple conclusion. That there's nothing whatsoever predicted before our Lord to be fulfilled, before our Lord comes back for his church. Not a single major event awaiting fulfillment. Paul had to die, Peter had to die, there had to be a spiritual declension, and so on. Every one of the predicted events has actually occurred. There is nothing left to be fulfilled. So putting it quite simply, it does seem as though the Lord Jesus Christ coming might occur at any time in the near future. But there are other indications. The Bible is full of references to events that are to occur after the church has been taken away. And privately, of course, during that short period to which Daniel refers in Daniel chapter 9. If I expected our Lord to come soon, I would anticipate that some of those events would already be casting their shadows before. One necessary prerequisite to their happening would be the return of Israel to her own land. That seemed quite incredible when I was a boy. Speakers used to preach upon that subject and say that one day Israel would go back to her own country, a mere sovereign state again. Although whether the Bible says so, I suppose it must be true. Certainly not in my lifetime. But it's occurred. And since May 1948, Israel has been a state in her own right. One of the most outstanding events of our present century, and one of the most significant in the realm of prophecy. Then if I expected our Lord to come soon, I would look to the south of Israel and anticipate that there will be a power there hostile to Israel and prepared to make an attack upon her. That too seemed fantastic when I was young, for Egypt then was an effete power. It had no strength and no prospect of becoming a powerful country again. If it retained its independence at all, it was under the British protectorate. But today, Egypt is a power, and from some points of view, a very strong one, and a power that threatens the peace and security of Israel. You realize the implications of what is happening in the present day. People place their confidence in the Camp David discussions and say that peace is certainly assured. Well, if you haven't done so, you ought to read President Sadat's autobiography. It's extremely interesting from many points of view. If you read the first chapter, you'll see he clearly states he's a worshipper of Adolf Hitler. And Hitler's psychology and diplomacy shine through the pages in later chapters. But Sadat, who's an extremely shrewd man, one of the shrewdest in the Middle East, has said quite plainly on three occasions, there must be some solution to the Palestinian problem. If there is not, the only alternative is military action. Sadat means precisely what he says. Without pause and think, there is no solution to the Palestinian problem. Of course, negotiations and discussions will go on as long as people can continue them. But there's no solution possible. There's no compromise in sight, nor can there be. If you look at the map, you realize how clearly Israel could never make the concessions that have been desired. All they'll discuss, they make tentative proposals, there never will be a concession made on the lines that have been requested. Sadat has said quite plainly, if there's no solution, the only alternative is military action. I repeat, he means what he says. But what would you anticipate if that occurred, as unquestionably as it will? There is no doubt today. Movements of recent months have indicated quite clearly what is going to happen. And eventually, there's no doubt at all that another power would sweep in from the north and sweep right down to Egypt to seize the Suez Canal. That's what statesmen are talking about and fearing today. It's what Daniel forecast centuries ago. And if I expected Christ to come in the fairly near future, I would anticipate there would be some indications of those kind of events, or that kind of event, and that kind of movement in the Middle East. The indications are there in our present day. Furthermore, I would look to the Far East. I would expect to see the rise of a great power in the Far East, and the movement by that power into the Middle East. That seemed incredible years ago. China, incorrect, completely disunified, no possibility of unification or cohesion. China today is one cohesive whole. The population of 900 million, the need of food, a land in which to grow the food, and as Alice Elegant and others have suggested, many economists have implied, the only solution to China's problems is in the continent of Africa. There's the land, there's the food, or the possibility of growing food for China's needs. Well, that's a fantastic distance away. Then why do you imagine there are so many Chinese emissaries in every country in Africa today? They're collating information, conducting surveys, and so on. They're certainly not there for the sake of their health. They could take over Zambia overnight. And why do you imagine the great Chinese road is being built? It runs through Tibet, north of the Himalayan states. 2 years ago, it reached the border of Iran, and permission was given to build through Iran. The way to Africa is, of course, across the bridgehead of the Middle East. There's no debating about what is going to happen. Everyone who thinks is well aware of what China intends. Chairman Mao said some years ago, one of these days we'll be marching along that road with our banners flying and our swords in our hands to bring peace to the world. A rather curious way to bring peace. That was the way Mao put it. But certainly in the not too distant future, Chinese will be moving along that road. If I'd been reading Revelation 16, I would have expected that one day that kind of thing would have occurred. And if Christ's coming was near, I would also expect to see some indication of that event is happening in our own day. Furthermore, I would have looked to the West and expected to see nations coming together under the control of a strong dictator. I would anticipate the three would come together and give their power into the hands of one man. The seven others would be equally interested. But eventually, 10 nations would be held together as one unified whole. By the end of this year, in Western Europe, 10 nations will have come together. They will act as one unity. There will be a complete integration, not only economically and industrially, but politically as well. And every plan is being made at the present day. There's even a plan for a European Defence Commission, and so on. Three countries in those 10 are talking today about the desirability of working closely together. They did formerly. They could do so again under the aegis of the community. They are Belgium, Holland, and Luxembourg. Because of the similarity of their economic and financial problems, it does seem highly desirable to work closely together. When a match will rise who can solve their problems, there's no doubt whatsoever as to what would occur. They'd give their authority to that man. And if that happened, the other 7 would be equally interested in using the services of that individual. What they have portrayed, centuries ago, seems to be casting a shadow before. Then I looked at another sphere entirely. If Christ was coming soon, I would expect to see some indication in the ecclesiastical realm and the coming into being, gradually, of a universal church. There's no question today as to the road along which we are travelling, ecclesiastically. The aim of a one-world church has been plainly written. There's no doubt as to what is going to occur in the not-too-distant future. And someone might go on, but everything which is going to happen after the church has gone seems today to be casting its shadow before. That has never occurred previously in history. That has never occurred previously in history. If your mind travels over the centuries, you'll recall that from time to time, people have pointed to a man or to an event and said he or that may be the fulfillment of prophecy. They can only point to one thing, at any one time. But today, as never before in history, everything one would expect to happen after the church is gone seems today to be casting its shadow before. I've simply referred to the major themes. There are many others. Isn't that significant? It's the most remarkable period in church history. And if one faces the facts coldly and logically, there is only one inescapable conclusion, that the end is in sight, and that the event which will precede that time must consequently be extremely close. In other words, that our Lord's coming to the air to remove from this planet those who are his, quite obviously, is about to happen. I'm not talking sensationally. There's no need for sensationalism. Here's the plain, logical fact. The only possible conclusion that Christ's coming is about to happen. And I think this is the most important and vital fact of our present day. If that doesn't touch Christians, if that doesn't arouse them to live a different kind of life, and if that doesn't provide an incentive to go out and do something for Christ, then nothing else will. But here's the fact. Christ is coming. His coming is close. It might occur. Not merely in a few decades. It might happen in our own time, and not inconceivably this very day. I was talking like this in Belfast in Ireland a couple of years ago. At the end of the meeting, I was shaking hands with people as they went out. One brother came up, he said, "Isn't it marvelous? The Lord's coming soon." His face was beaming. I said, "Isn't that grand?" Then he whispered, "Don't you think he'll come in the year 2000? Although what love's labor lost. Hereby we're talking about the Lord coming soon, and he talks about the year 2000. And believe it or not, another one came along shortly afterwards and told me the Lord would come at the Feast of Trumpets. A pack of nonsense, isn't it? Don't you realize the Lord is coming soon? He might come this very day. Wouldn't that be marvelous? In a moment or two, we might hear his voice and the sound of the trumpet and be caught up to meet him in the air. But don't take that just as a piece of dogma. It ought to have some practical effect upon our lives. Are we really ready for him? I don't mean are we Christians. I presume you are. But are we really ready? Or is there something in life that is contrary to his will? Some thought pattern, some habit, perhaps some definite sin, some cloud between me and him. He might come today. Have I fulfilled my obligations? He put me here as a witness to him. That others might be attracted to him through my life and testimony. Have I fulfilled those obligations? Or will it be possible in the coming day for someone to say, "You never told me, you never warned me"? Christ is coming. It might be today. Surely we can say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Perhaps today.